Heavenly Father, we do just come before you today. We ask, Lord, that you would just fill us with your Spirit. You said, Lord, to seek and you shall find. Ask and it will be given unto you. So, Lord, we stand on your promises as a faithful Father to give your children that which we need, to be witnesses for you, to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ within us. Lord, I pray that Lord, you would remove any obstacles, that you would remove, Lord, anything that is keeping us from focusing in on your word. Lord, the day that we have had, the things that we've been through, Lord, the emotions, the failures, the successes. Lord, I pray that all of those things would be put aside so that you can speak to us plainly. Lord, as we look into your word, we do pray that the Spirit that you have given us would teach us, that this would not be an exercise in head knowledge, but Lord, this would be from the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So Lord, we offer this time to you as you teach us out of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sorry, I yawned.
It's okay. I was going to say, yeah, you need that.
It's way better than that. Way worse than I'm standing. The pastor's preaching on me.
All right, so let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, as we pick up on our study, as I promised last week that we were going to go over the basics. I mean, what it is, verse 7 is really, you know, if you could just section that out, we could spend a month just talking about all of the things. That, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And sometimes the contrasts that are there, they illustrate the point so much better. You know, as it says in the scripture, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But those that have been born again, that have been called into his presence, know that there is a God and have yielded to him. So these things, as we read in the next verse, it says, my son. This means relationship. We need to have that relationship, and it needs to be cultivated. You know what happens to a relationship that's, you know, just set on idle? You know, it grows cold. You know, something, you know, people that I've talked to that I used to be close friends with in California, you know, we were out here for a year. I didn't talk to them, and all of a sudden, I don't even think about them anymore. And it wasn't until just now that I started to think about all of the people that I knew back there, but I don't talk to anymore. Now, this doesn't mean that I don't know them anymore, but it just means that the relationship isn't there. I don't know what's going on. And so we have to have a constant communication with our Lord to know what it is that he wants us to do. He says, he tells us, you know, call upon me. You know, call on the Lord while he may be found. The whole aspect is of trying to do this on our own. Having Bible study and having filling our heads with information is useless. It really is. It's a spiritual application, and that's what it is that we need to do. And to understand the fear of the Lord, the reverential respect, as we all know it to be, but also the dread, the terror of the Lord. He talks about that. He's going to get into that a little bit about those who don't call upon him. Now, it's going to be really a horrible thing to behold. You know, it seems like the Lord is taking it so cavalier, but there comes a point in our lives that, like Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a perfect example how the Lord finally confirmed Pharaoh's decision in his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. 10 times Pharaoh hardened his heart until the Lord then hardened his heart, confirming what Pharaoh had already been done. And that's what we do. When we brush off the word of God as it's been given to us, man, we are in a world of hurt. Because we're going to go through and we're going to know who to call upon. But when the time comes, at that time, as he's going to describe a little bit later, that relationship isn't going to be there. We aren't going to know the heartbeat of the Father, and that's where we need to be. We need right there just to feel the heartbeat. Lord, where is it that you want us to go? And so many applications, it's kind of neat, because if we look at the disciples during the time of Christ, we see that these guys were all about absorbing the head knowledge, absorbing information, trying to, you know, get into the scriptures to understand these things and taking the cues from the prophets of old. But a relationship with the Lord is a step-by-step journey. Each and every day we take a step. Lord, we're another one? You know, or do we wait? You know, and it's just like that. Like teaching a toddler how to walk. And I know there's a few grandparents here that are dying to be able to do that with some grandkids that have been born. But, you know, you're taking them by the hand and they're taking one step. And what do? You're moving their arm forward so that that foot will follow. And it doesn't always do that, does it? You know, I mean, if you've ever had to teach a toddler how to walk, you pull them this way, they try to counter it going that way, you know, and then they put that foot forward. And so trying to get the communication out there is what we do in the scripture here. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, this is what's being presented here. Wisdom, the application of who God is, and knowledge, being confident that the Lord is going to do that which he has said he was going to do. He said he would never leave us. How do we know this? How do we know he said he would never leave us or forsake? It's written in his word. And his word has its place in our hearts. And as we mull on that, as we hide those commandments in our hearts, then we know which way to go. And so he goes on there, forsake not the law of thy mother, nor for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. And last week as I went through, I kind of correlated that to the high priest. Remember, he had that crown that was on there that said holiness unto the Lord. And I don't know if you've gone to study the high priest garb, but he also had this breastplate of righteousness that was on. Well, it's a breastplate with all of the stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. But something else that was in there, and something that we really need to pay attention to, is the Urim and the Thummim. It was in a pocket in there. And those stones were there so that the high priest could answer for the Lord. They were of equal size and equal weights. One was a white stone, one was a black stone, and one represented a yes, and the other one said no. And you would ask your questions of the Lord in a yes or no statement. And the high priest would put his hand in there, and he would pull it out, and whatever the stone came out was the answer from the Lord. Now, if you put that into where we are now, we have the high priest, we have Jesus Christ living within us. He gives us the directions. Lord, should I go here? Should I move to Michigan and leave my paradise in Arizona? You know, I mean, not to put too fine a point on it, but you stop and think about that. Man, how many times have you thought about that? Man, over and over again. Really, Lord, you're calling me to Michigan? And this, and absolutely, and you know, and you, so you're going back before the Lord, really? Is this really? You know, that ministry in Hawaii is just, it's calling to me. I can hear, Lord, am I ready? I've got the shirts. You know, I'm already dressed. It separates from the desires of the flesh to what the Lord wants us to do. And so often we allow our flesh to, yeah, that sounds like the Lord. Everything is falling right into place. Gotta go. You know, but it's really not from the Lord. So we need to sit before the Lord until we know that we know that we know that the Lord is actually moving us to where it is that we're going. New job. A new job comes up, pays 10 times more money than I'm making now. It's closer to home. It's, the hours are fantastic. Does the Lord want you to have it? Yeah. Well,
the Lord says,
and the Lord said, But is it of the Lord or is it of the flesh? Well, you know, 9 times out of 10, generally those things, you know, they're easy to spot. You know, that's definitely the flesh. Definitely the flesh. Okay, we don't want to admit. How do you know? Really? No. Blasphemy. You know, and so we have to have the heart of the Lord as well as the direction of the Lord. This is what the Lord really wants us to have. He wants us to have his heart. What was his heart? To seek and to save that which was lost. Why does the Lord have us in the particular places where we are now? Armed with the information that we have now, and in the place where we are spiritually right now. It's to minister to whoever comes to us. So we may be, you know, we may not know much. We may know Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I know that I'm going to live in eternity. And that's all you might know. And that's all you need share with somebody. there are other people that may have deeper questions. I've had people ask me, you know, what about this and this and this? And, you know, a good answer to have if you don't have one is, I don't know. I don't know what it is. That's an okay answer to have. I haven't studied that particular thing. Let me go in and do a study on it, and I'll get back to you on that. You know, that's a fine answer to do. That shows discernment. That shows discretion. That means that you're not, you know, running out in the flesh. If you have to have an answer for everything, guess what? Your flesh is going to overtake your spirit in no time whatsoever. And you're going to end up answering in the flesh. You're going to give them an answer that seems maybe right to them, maybe not right, but it's a debate. Spiritual matters are not a debate. We need to use the Word of God to witness to people. The thoughts and the intents of men mean nothing. They don't convert whatsoever. These snappy little sayings and stuff like that that you see, you know, Zig Ziglar, forgive me, but you know, those things are nice and they're encouraging, but they do not save. They do not convict of sin. Only the Word of God convicts of sin. If you get into this chapter alone, if you go in there and you start reading that and you're not convicted by sin, then the Holy Spirit's not working. And you know what you got to do then? You need to pray that the Holy Spirit would fill you to overflowing, because the Word of God convicts us. We are sinful flesh, and that is what the Lord does. He convicts us, and the byproduct of conviction is repentance. Repentance and humility. I can't do it, Lord. Your Word tells me that I can't do it. I need you. That's what humility is. Needing a resource outside of yourself. I am not sufficient in myself to combat this. I need your Spirit. I need to walk close to you. I need to have your Spirit. I need to have your Word. I need to have your encouragement. This is what I need to walk in. And that doesn't mean you're not going to fail. It doesn't mean you're not going to sin. You're going to sin. But we have an advocate with the Father. And He goes to bat for us. You know, I mean, we don't like to talk about attorneys, but man, we have the greatest attorney. He's the mighty God, the counselor. And He, you know, Father, this one's mine. And the Father looks at us through Jesus Christ and sees us glorified. Do you see yourself glorified? Then you've got a false image of who you are. You're not going to be glorified in your mind until you're before the Father. But the Father already sees you as the finished work. We are a work in progress. And so we continually come before Him. And as we do that, we are saying, your Word is right, I am wrong. And that's what He just wants us to agree with His Word. Every word in here is from the Lord. There isn't anything in there that we need debate about. It all comes from Him. So He says, you know, it's going to be an ornament of grace unto thy head. Now, if you remember that piece that went on there, that little crown said, holiness unto the Lord. And it was on the head for a reason, so that you would always have the holiness of the Lord in your mind. That you would always have that fear of the Lord in your mind. So that, man, I don't want to do anything that's going to, you know, shame my Lord. Or give a false witness. And it'll always be there. That's why the Jews wear those phylacteries on their heads. So that when they're praying, and they pray kind of like this, it bounces off their head. They remember what's in that box. Well, it's, you know, there's a scripture written. This is, the Lord our God is one Lord, the Shema. And they're always remembering that every time it hits their head. Oh yeah, okay, the holy Son to the Lord. The Lord our God, He is one Lord. You know, I know who God is. And that leads off into all kinds of other scriptures that are based upon that. Okay, it's a whole study matter. As they're praying, you know, for their thing, that's going through the back of their mind. And that's why they wear them. It looks ridiculous sometimes. Some of these things are, you know, huge and ornate. But, you know, think about what it is that's doing to them, you know, spiritually. You know, they're thinking about the Lord. It's on their mind all the time. As they get dressed, they wear prayer shawls. You know, and so when they see it or you know, when they brush up against it, they know that they're supposed to be praying always. Always praying. So, you know, these quaint little traditions may seem, you know, just that. They may seem quaint, but it triggers something in their mind to remind them to pray. Do you have to be reminded to pray? Absolutely, you have to be reminded to pray. You know, I mean, we get busy about our day, and, you know, the other day, and I'm developing a habit with Cindy. Before I leave for work, I pray with her, you know, and then go out. And it was kind of funny because, and I shared this with her before, is I was... For whatever reason, I was in a hurry, you know, like I'm going to be late. You know, it's just when you leave at 9 o'clock, you don't have to be to work till 10. I mean, you know, how much late can you be? But I'm getting toward the door, and it was just like the Lord was shouting at me, "You didn't pray! You didn't pray!" And so I stopped, and I says, "You know what? I didn't pray." And I went back and prayed. But it was the Lord developing in this, and I'm just going, wow. I mean, it wasn't a still small voice, folks. I'm telling you, it was a shout. I could hear it. I mean, it was just like, okay, I got to go back and pray, you know? And I share that because when you commit yourself to doing something that's going to bring you closer to the Lord is going to protect that. And he's going to draw you into that. He's going to say, hey, you're going to miss that. They don't leave the house, Jews, that is, they don't leave the house without their head covered. It's just something that they do. They would never leave. They always got that little yarmulke or they got a hat or something on their head. They never go outside without a hat because it's a shame for a man to pray without his head being covered. I don't know. That's a tradition that they do. So, and then the Urim and the Thummim in there as far as, Lord, which way should I go? You know, and that's waiting upon the Lord, you know. Which way shall I go? What shall I do? What shall I wear? You know, every intimate detail of your life, the Lord wants to be a part of. He wants to be included in everything. He doesn't want to be excluded from anything. Everything that you do. What's it say? In all things, give glory to God. You know, the Lord told me to wear this today. Really? You know, I mean, yeah, really. It was a... So I went through my closet. This is how it sounds good. So now, you know, as we go through the, you know, like in reading Proverbs, it's quite easy to take the, how should I say it? I don't want to put this in a way that's misleading. The scriptures have many dimensions to it. As we go through, I'll try to bring out some of the things. He says in verse 10, he says, my son, relationship again. Okay? In verse 8, my son, hear the instruction. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, we could put this as outside influences. But let me tell you something. As I had mentioned before, your greatest enemy, you know, is the person you shave in the morning. Whether it's your legs, your armpits, or whatever it is, you know, well, some of us shave. But it's the person that you see in the mirror while you're brushing your teeth, and I hope everybody brushes their teeth. Okay. But we are our own worst enemy, and the thoughts of your mind sometimes is what brings you down the quickest. So if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And how do you know you're going to, you know, what is sin and what's not sin? It's the word that you have hidden in your heart. You have gone through and you said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall have no false gods. You will make no graven images. You will honor your father and your mother. You will keep holy the Sabbath. All of those things, you know by instruction what not to do and what to do. You see, it's a two-edged sword. You know what not to do and you also know what to do. So there's the sin of omission, as well as the sin of commission. If you don't do that which is good, then you've committed the sin of omission. And if you do the things that are, you know, sinful, that's commission. And they're both equally, and both of them are dealt with to the nth degree in the book of Leviticus. Whether you've done them or whether you haven't done them. There's that, the one that I love the best is the one to, well, if you've sinned and you don't even know that you've sinned. Well, yeah, because we're sinful flesh. We're going to make a decision that does not include the Lord. Now, when you say that He is your Lord and Master, that means you take direction from Him. You're not your own anymore. You have died to yourself so that you can be a servant. A servant takes direction. If you don't, if you're doing something and you're not taking direction from the Lord, guess what? He's not your Lord. Just like Peter says, you know, not so, Lord. You know, those words don't happen. You know, I mean, they don't make it that way. Like Jonah, you know. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Oh, heck no. I'm going the other way. You see, he wasn't Lord at that time. The Lord got a hold of his heart and said, you know, why don't we go my way? It's a little easier, okay? And you can look at the book of Jonah and find out all the things that he had to go. But if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't consent to it. Bring every thought captive, because you've got that strip on your forehead saying, holiness to the Lord. Right? Say that with me. Holiness unto the Lord. So think about what it is that's going through your mind. Holiness unto the Lord. What do? I take it before the Lord. Every thought, taking every thought captive. And, oh Lord, okay Lord, what do I do with this? This is a good thought. I think we can go with this. I'm like, bless my plans, Lord. You want to make the Lord laugh? You just ask him that. You know, bless my plans. No, it's better to be blessed by his plans. Because that builds confidence that the Lord is leading you. He's guiding you every step of the way. You know, the Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you. You know, and Jeremiah talks about that. You know the plans that I have. Just seek me early, and I'll reveal them to you. I'll show you which way to go, what steps to take, what direction to go. But you have to stick close to me. And the closer you stick to me, the easier it is going to be for you to absorb what it is that the Lord has for you. So if they say, let's just for instance, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Is that right or wrong? It's wrong. How do you know? The Bible says so. What scriptures back it up? Thou shalt not kill. Or do no murder, actually, is what it is. You see? And you see how that works? So you're faced with a situation, and you've got a scripture to back up what it is that you've decided to do about it. That's the way to walk in the Lord. If you have hidden, if you hide my word in your heart, because then you'll be able to take these things. Did you have a question? No. So if they say, come with us, let us wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. You know, I always think of spammers. You know, these guys that go off and they send things. You know, they do. They bring in, you know, elderly folks that don't think real clear, and they take them for all of their money. You see it in the papers all the time. It just, you know, it makes you blood boil, you know. You just, how could you be so callous and cruel? And you look at the news and you see these kids that have taken the lives of other people, and they just sit there so callously. You know, there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no thought of, you know, of caring about anybody else's lives but their own. And even then, it doesn't matter. But as we sit there and look at them, what's our reaction? Is it pity, or is it string them up? That's what they need to be doing. Ah, take them out and flog them there. That'll get some sense of it. What is our heart toward that? The Lord still wants to save those. He still wants to have the word go out. It still wants it lived out in his people while we're still here. The rapture is coming to where that's not going to be anymore. People are going to say, what happened to all the Christians? What happened to the people that were, you know, of the Lord? They're going to be gone, and it's going to be noticeable, but they're not going to know why it's noticeable. They're going to know that, man, there was this lady that, man, she was just so nice and sweet. She talked about Jesus a lot, but, man, and now she's gone. Where'd she go? It says so in Isaiah. It talks about, you know, good men are taken away and no one gives it any notice. No one, you know, gives it any heed. You know, what's become of them? It says also in verse 12, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, and let us have one purse. Now that sounds like, you know, socialism or communism or whatever it is right there. Let's have all one purse, and then we'll all divvy it out. Well, who's doing the divvying out? The person holding the purse, you know. And you think about that. But the whole aspect, let's take from somebody else unto ourselves. They have, and you know, so they're being ruled by envy, first of all. Now, getting back to the bigger picture, the Lord gives to each of us in the way that he sees fit. If somebody has something that you don't have, it isn't for us to envy and you know, lust after what somebody else has. Ours is to be content with whatsoever we have. If you have little, then be content with little. If you have much, then be content with much. But it's all according to the Lord. And this tells you, you know, you look at somebody, man, they got Porsche and a nice house, and what do they need all that money for? I mean, you know, I don't have anything, you know, and why doesn't the Lord give me that kind of stuff? I'm a good Christian. But your heart betrays you, because now you're envying after what other people have. You don't know what lives they're living or what they're going through having such things. Some people can handle great wealth. There are some believers that are able to handle, you know, large amounts of money and properties and things of that nature. Maybe you can't. Maybe that's why you don't have it, because you're not able to handle it. It would ruin you. And the Lord doesn't want to ruin you. He wants to grow you. He wants you to, you know, hey, look, I speak more about the poor. Remember, you know, the poor inherit the earth. You know, it's the poor in spirit. They shall see God. So, you know, that's what we want. The less we have here, the less that we're going to be worried about, you know, when the fires come and they burn down the neighborhood and the rich man's stuff is gone and your stuff is gone, are you going to be upset because his stuff is gone? No, you're going to be, well, it's gone. You know, the Lord gave, the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, you know, we look at Job. Job was a rich man. He was able to handle it. He was able. His love was not for stuff. It was for God. And it was shows us there that there are people that can handle it. But for a lot of us, we can't. So wherewith, be content. And if we're content, then the Lord works with that. He wants to bring us along spiritually. That's the goal of all of the things that happen in our life. All of the situations that we face, all of the things that we go through, it's to bring us one step closer to Him. One step closer, drawing us in. Maybe He needs to prune some stuff away. Maybe there's some things in our lives that, maybe they aren't really good for us. They're not bad for us, but they're not good for us. They're holding us back. The Lord may take those away and draw you closer. And what do you lose? Stuff. What do you gain? You see? You have to have spiritual eyes to see what it is that you're gaining when things are removed from you, when people are removed from you, when situations change drastically. What do you have left? You have the Lord. And you have to remember that. Holiness unto the Lord. It's got to be in the forefront of our minds. Holiness unto the Lord. I belong to the Lord. I belong to the Lord. Remember that. I belong to the Lord. Now, whenever that gets to be too much of a burden, well, we have some words for you that are coming up in a little bit. So, hold tight. We have, he says in verse 15, my son, relationship again, relationship. Walk not thou in the way with them. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Okay? Don't walk in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Don't follow after them. Don't walk behind them and you know, sneak up and walk away. Well, no, I'm not going to go your way, but then, you know, you're really following after them afar off. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now this seems to be a little bit out of place until you put it into the context of what he's talking about here. If you are equipped with holiness unto the Lord, I am a servant of the Most High God. I have the words of God hidden in my heart. That means you'll be able to recognize, hey, your guys' foot is going into the gates of hell. I'm not following after you. So whatever enticements that are thrown out there, what is it going to be? It's going to be envy. It's going to be greed. It's going to be lust. It's going to be the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These are the things that they're offering you. And that's a trap. You know it's a trap. And that's what they're talking about here. You know, in vain is the net set before the bird. You're the bird. Okay? You know where that's going, so you're not going to walk in that net. You're not going to be taken up in those things. The snare is not going to get you because you're not going to go that way. Your feet are not going to run to evil. You know, they're not going to be swift to shed blood. And this is in your heart, folks. This is in your mind. Holiness unto the Lord cancels out evil. Evil thoughts, lustful thoughts, greedy thoughts, things of that nature. Those things are all canceled out because you're holiness unto the Lord. You're taking those things. Hey, lust, greed, envy, those things, those have no place in my life. They need to be jettisoned. I need the Spirit of God. That's how those things are combated. These are how you overcome those things. And so, shedding blood. We know that we're not supposed to kill. And yet, how many of us do that? What did it say? You know, the Lord said, you know, He put the perspective in it. If you hate your brother without a cause, if you hate your brother without a cause, you've already murdered him. That's how he's gone with it. Okay, no, we've never actually killed anybody, but have we hated without a cause? And he said, well, I had a good cause. And you didn't have a good cause. You hated without a cause. You hated somebody because of the way that they acted to a situation that you knew nothing about. That's called judgment. That's called casting a sentence. And we are not to do that. That's what judgment is. When you talk about, hey, people, don't judge me, we're talking about you have sentenced them already. You have sentenced them. And that sentence is final. When you sentence somebody, it is final. Because, hey, don't you know that you're going to judge angels? Out of your mouth, you're going to be judging angels, but you're going to know the whole story, you see. So, remember that as we're looking at, you know, like, don't be so quick to react to situations that you know nothing about. You know, let your heart be like the Lord. The Lord is full of pity. He is full of mercy. He is full of grace. That's what we should be exuding. Let the judgment happen when the Lord comes back. Because then He's going to give us the knowledge of the situation at hand. This is the situation that we're talking about. And there's a whole story behind what this person did that you knew nothing about. All you could see was the outward, what the end results was. But you don't know what led all up to that, you see? And it's not justifying sin, but we look at just one little eye. Oh, hang him. You know, the Judge Roy Bean kind of a thing. Now, what really is happening to folks that do that is in verse 18 and 19. He says, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. You see, what they plan to do is reversed on them. Now, this isn't a karma kind of a thing. This is an actuality. When you seek to take something that doesn't belong to you from somebody else, kill them to take their spoil, you are really killing yourself. You're sentencing yourself right there because, you know, the Lord sees. The Lord knows. There's nothing hid from the Lord. Those people that do that are sentencing themselves. You know, we kind of like put, if you could go back and to the plagues of Egypt. Now, the plagues of Egypt started out, if you will, in fact, most of them, actually probably all of them were, they were plagues against the gods of Egypt, the things that the people worshipped. So, and as it says, you know, you become like the gods that you worship. So, check yourself. What are you? What is your makeup? What is it that you do? You know, what's your heart? Are you worshiping after the true and the living God? Then your heart is going to be like the true and the living God. Are you worshiping a reasonable facsimile? Well, that's what it's going to be. And if it's a facsimile of who God is or something that somebody you've heard about, you see, this can be a danger too. Because if you're just going on what somebody else had said about God and that's what you worship, well, guess what, folks? You're worshiping a false God. Because only the information comes from the Word. Oh, well, I can't understand what the Word is. That's a telling sign that says you need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent so that we could understand. Jesus says, I am going to send you the Comforter who will lead you into all truth. Okay? There are people that expound the word, like we sit in a Bible study today. But it's to spur you on to do your own homework. Get in there and dig for yourself. There's all kinds of really neat nuggets in there for you to pull out. But the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to show you where they are. And it's going to make them real to you because you've done the digging. It's not like, oh, okay, well, I've set these nuggets out here. Take a look. Oh, isn't that cool? You know, yeah. But if that's all the work that you do, that's all the reward you're going to get. What somebody else has dug up. That's what commentaries are. Now, commentaries are good because it showed, this was a testimony that God showed these men that dug into the commentaries what nuggets can be found. There's so much more, but this is what they found. And if this is all the digging you do, you know, if you're digging into commentaries, I can tell you, you're digging in the wrong sand pile. This is the rock that you need to be digging in because this is going to yield to you eternal life. That may make you feel good. That make you, you know, set in, oh, yeah, okay, well, I've done my due diligence. Yeah, I saw what Chuck Smith said on that, and, you know, yeah, I kind of trust him. You can't trust him. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. You're his. You're not Chuck Smith's. Chuck Smith is just a testimony of what the Lord showed him. I'm just showing you what just a tiny sliver of what the Lord showed me. The Lord wants to show you so much more. The word is so much more than that. He says in here, verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Now, if you can picture, you know, just somebody screaming through a bullhorn. This is what the Lord did. The Lord is screaming at you. You're my servants. Hear my words. Hear what I have to say. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? You know, move on from the cross. Not leave it behind, but add to it. Add to your faith, it says. The Lord gives you the faith, but we're to add to it. Add to your faith. Knowledge, wisdom. These things that are coming from the Lord. Now, we went through Isaiah 11:2, where he talked about the seven spirits of God. Now, you go through there, make a list, and see, okay, so what is wisdom? It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is calling. Now, guess what? That is another job of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to convict of sin. So she's here, the Spirit's crying out. She uttereth her voice in the streets. You know, wherever it is that you go, whatever it is that you see, the Lord is there to tell you, this is right, this is wrong, whatever it is. This is mostly in our streets, this is wrong, this is way wrong. Don't even look at that, you know, move on, you know. But it's the Spirit that keeps us on the straight and narrow. The sevenfold spirits of God, and that comes into play with understanding what the book of the Revelation talks about. How long, ye simple ones, gain knowledge. Don't stay in your simplicity. Don't stay in, you know, just this. This is all I want to know. I don't want to know anymore. You know, Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I'm going to heaven. Okay, that's it. How long will you love simplicity? How long can you stay in that? You know, it's just like an apprentice. As an apprentice goes to work, and they start to learn a trade. You know, I was a carpenter's apprentice for 4 years. And the first year you learned this. And I said, oh, you know what? If that's all that I wanted to learn and I don't want to learn anymore, this is good for me for the rest of my life. How do you know? How do you know? Just one of the things that you talk about, you know, what am I ever going to use algebra for? What am I ever going to use that for? What a waste of my time to learn that. Is that striking a chord with anybody here? Yeah. I'll tell you what you'll use it for. Yeah, it's that one of those pregnant pauses there, you know. Wait for it. Wait for it. How do you know what your life is going to be? That you're not going to need these things. You know, the you know, you go to school and they cram all of these useless facts down your throat. You know, what am I ever going to... What do I care about the War of 1812? Who's John Lafitte anyway? You know, I mean, what do I care? But when you get older and you're on Jeopardy, and then sometimes it isn't the matter of what it is that you're learning. It is that you are learning. Okay? You don't want to be a simpleton. You want to be well-versed in things, especially in your trade. Okay? What is your trade? The Word of God.
What exactly is a simpleton?
A simpleton...
I know, I just want you to know.
A simpleton is just that. Somebody that, you know, knows nothing except for what they know. They don't want to move on. They want to stay. They're comfortable right where they're at. Because they don't think that they're going to be using it anywhere. What else? What do I need to know prophecy for? Who am I going to talk to about prophecy? Well, there you go. You don't know who you're going to. Why should I study the Word of God? I work in a factory. Who am I going to talk to about the Word of God? You know, I think I've shared with you before about I was in, I was just at my desk and then all of a sudden somebody, you know, somebody said something about 666. And he says, what does 666 mean anyway? And so I just turned around and said, well, this is what it means. And how did I know that? Because I studied it. I know what 666 means. And they just looked at me and says, wow, I didn't realize it meant anything. But, you know, a simpleton wouldn't know that because they didn't study it. Because it had no meaning for them. What the Lord gives us is a hunger for the Word. What magnificent wisdom is in there. And, you know, like the more that you know, the more that you're able to share with others. In confidence. You see, there's the key. If you know something, as you've studied the Word, and the Lord has made it real to you, and has made you to understand it, you're going to know, you know what, the Lord showed me this. You're not going to say, well, I went to the commentary, and, you know, C.W. Smith said this about it, and, you know, Gill said that about it, and Guzik said this about it. You know, no, you're going to know what it said because the Lord showed it to you. My Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for me, showed me in His Word, this is truth. You see? It's just like saying, thus saith the Lord. How do you know that things are wrong? Because the Word says so. And if you haven't read it, and if you're just taking by what somebody else has said, then you're a simpleton. You're simple. And wisdom cries out and says, don't be a simpleton. How long will you be a simpleton? We're talking about, we serve the God of all knowledge. And all means
all. Even in the Greek.
Even in the Greek. And in the Hebrew. And the Septuagint and the, you know, the Fivetuagint, whatever, you know. But He's the God of all knowledge. And He can give you wisdom in your chosen profession. He does it to me all the time. I mean, in my profession, the whole aspect of computers changes every 3 months. If I go with what I learned 3 months ago, it would do no good today because of the advancements that have happened that quick. But the Lord knows. And I count on Him to give me the information. And He does. And all I have to do is ask, Lord, how do I solve this problem? Well, here, go here, go there, go there. And He'll lead me to the places where I need to go to get the directions. And just like that, you say, Lord, what is this thing about the rapture? He said, well, go to this verse, go to that verse, go to this one, and we'll build line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, until we're built up in the most holy faith. You see, the salvation isn't just in one chapter. It's spread throughout the whole Bible. The rapture is spread throughout the whole Bible. You know, redemption, everything that the Lord has for us is spread throughout the whole Bible. So that if you lost a couple of books out of the Bible, you wouldn't lose the doctrine itself. You'd lose a little resolution, perhaps. But the doctrine would still be there, and you could still believe it. If you only had the New Testament. Folks, you know, I love that. I'm a New Testament Christian. But did you know that the New Testament is 68% Old Testament quotes? So when you say you're a New Testament Christian, you don't know what you're talking about. You're a simpleton. And it shows because that's what you say. Oh, I'm only a red letter Christian. You know, you're an idiot. You know, come on, really? You're a red letter Christian? Well, guess what? It starts at Genesis 1:1 and it ends in Revelation 22:20. You know, it's just, come on, folks. If it were really printed, you know, properly, it would all be read because it's all the Word of God. You see what I'm saying? So, you know, but you want to? You asked about simpletons. That's what a simpleton is. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, they claim to believe something, but they've never read it for themselves. you see? How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now, all of these Christian bloggers and stuff like that, man, I tell you what, I have never read such venom from people. Other, you know, I had to unfriend a lot of them, because it's just like all you're doing is spewing hatred. You're not really praising the Lord. You're not really giving anything of any edification. It's all just scorning and turning up your nose like you're better than. And you don't want to go there. Remember, the first psalm. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the ways, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Because, man, those tirades that they do, you have to sit down for those. You know, because they just go on and on and on. And what do? They get your blood boiling. And they get you hate this group, you hate that group, and this is injustice, and that's injustice, and this and that. And finally, you're gone away. And all of the whole hour that you spent in the Bible early in the morning has all gone out the window, because now you've read all of these people's, you know, arguments about, you know, how you should be, you know, a militant Christian. Is that even a Lambo, you know? A Lambo, yeah.
Stop it.
Just wait for it. But the Lord cries out, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Folks, hear this, okay? Fools despise knowledge. You said so. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise these things. Turn you at reproof. Now, reproof, okay? We're going to be reproved. We're going to be rebuked because we've said something, we've done something, we've sinned, and the Lord convicts us. And we confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a given because of our relationship. We are sons and daughters of the Lord, okay? But He says, if you turn at my reproof, this means repent. Turn away from those things that I reprove you of. If you continue doing that, then you're not taking heed. You're not giving heed to the Word. If you, okay, yeah, I'll confess my sin. I can always confess my sin because 1 John 1:9, I know that one. Okay? And, man, I'll tell you what, a lot of people have lost their souls because that's all they know. They have never heard about repentance. They have never heard about turning away from sin. And I see that more and more as I'm looking on the internet. I see all this forgiveness of sin, but I don't see any repentance going on here. That's hand in hand, folks. You can't have one without the other. You know, it's like if I took like a tack or something, and I kept poking her. You know, yeah. Oh, sorry. You know, yeah, exactly. Well, and it's a proper response. But it's like, you know, it's like thumbing your nose up at the Lord. No, you've heard that term. You know what that means? You know what that is? Thumbing your nose. It's a dirty word. I'm not going to say what it is, but it's Italian. You know, they got all them hand signals and stuff like this. But you know, thumbing your nose up, you know, but that's what they're doing. They're saying, you know, yeah, it's a mocking. You're taking the Lord's word and you're mocking it. And that's what it is. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. This is a promise, folks. He's promising you right here, if you just turn from your sin, I will pour out your spirit, my spirit upon you. That's what He says in Isaiah. That's what He says in Jeremiah. I've been going through the book of Jeremiah, and it's just like, and they call him the weeping prophet, but he's showing forth the heart of the Lord. The Lord is, I don't want to destroy you, but you're heading down that path. If you don't turn from your sin, you're going to be destroyed. Don't make me destroy you. Turn from your sin. Why will you die? I don't want you to die. I want you to be with me. You know, can you see the Lord weeping at this? And then He says, you know, I will make known my words to you. Just read them. Get in there. Study them. That's all we have to do. Because I have called. And this is a hard part for me. I get choked up at this. So if I, you know, forgive me. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Now, this is kind of a tough thing, because sometimes we don't see the Lord in this vein. But read, huh? I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. This is where the simple come in. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And that's what we see today. We see all of this evil happening, and what happens? The people are afraid. But the Lord gives us peace. We don't have to be afraid of these things that are happening, these calamities that happen. Why? Because if they come upon us, we're going to be with the Lord. We can rejoice at these things. This whirlwind that they're talking about. Did you see the news the other day where there was in Canada, there was a tornado, huge, you know, F4 or something like that, a tornado that was on the ground for like 30 minutes. And it just ran, and when you talk about this, this came to my mind. I'm thinking, as their destruction and their desolation comes as a whirlwind, they're going to see it coming, and there's nothing they're going to be able to do. They can't run from it, and they're just going to have to sit there and watch as they're getting destroyed. And what's the Lord going to do? The Lord's just going to sit there because you hated destruction, because you wanted to remain simple. Now, this is a connotation to me that, you know, I have a hard time with. And that is, you know, we talk about once saved, always saved. You know? But saying that, you know, in a manner, it is true. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But the question remains, are you saved?
Right.
That's the question. You know? Anybody can fool themselves into thinking, yeah, I'm saved. I know the Lord. I gave my heart to the Lord. I ran down the Sawdust Trail at Billy Graham concert, or a Billy Graham crusade. Yeah, yep, I'm saved. I'm secure. I'm once saved, always saved. But what's the fruit? Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. What's the fruit of your life happening? Are you drawing closer to the Lord and farther away from the world? Or is everything the same? Everything's moving along just the same as it always has. Is there any change? Is there any difference? You see, when Jesus came in contact with somebody, lives were changed. They were changed, folks. Zacchaeus, come out of the tree. I'm going to spend some time at your house. Lord, I'm going to give, if I've wronged anybody, I'm going to give them back fourfold, which was twice of what the law required. And if I've taken anything I'll make sure that they're all repaid. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this. Why? Because a greedy, envious, covetous old sinner changed to do what was right by the Lord. And it was an examination. If I've done all of these things, I'm going to make sure I make it right to whoever it was. And you know what's going to happen? The Lord's going to put on their hearts, okay, this is what you did. You took this much, you know, and you do the vows that you've said. You see, there's a change of life. There's a direction of holiness happening. Now, again, we're not perfect. We're all going to sin. But we have, you know, the advocate with the Father. We have the Holy Spirit that reproves and rebukes us. And are we sorrow for sins? You see, people thinking that they are saved have never really had any sorrow for sin. It's been, oh, you want to live forever with the Lord? He wants you to, but come on, you can, you know, be the Lord's best friend and all of these things. But the Lord, you know, that's not what the Holy Spirit was sent for. The Holy Spirit was sent to convict of sin, to convince of righteousness, and warn of the judgment to come. Now, if there's no conviction of sin, if there's no sorrow for sin, then there's not a true conversion. Sorry. That's just the way of it. Because then you're saying, well, God, there's another way. I can get into heaven without confessing my sin, without being sorry for my sin, without a change of my life. And you're leading people in, you know, this broad way. And that's what Jesus says. He says, narrow is the way. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. few there be. But broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. There's a lot of people who think that they're saved that are going to be destroyed. They are not going to be in the rapture because they're not looking for the rapture. Everything is well here on the earth. I've got everything that I need. My soul wanteth nothing. And the Lord says, you fool, tonight your soul is going to be required of you. And then whose things will these things be? You've got all of the things that make this life pleasurable. But you haven't given your life to me. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants the fellowship. That's why the veil was rent from top to bottom, so that we could have fellowship, so that we could boldly come before the throne of grace and say, Lord, thank you. You know, we can, you know, fall down on our faces before him. We don't need to sacrifice an animal. The Lord Jesus Christ was the sacrifice. He says, come on in, come on in. Freely come. Let's see. No, we don't have time to go through chapter 2. I said I was going to keep it down to at least 3 hours. So, you know. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much. We thank you for the love and the mercy that you pour out to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word and that we can come and freely eat at any time. Your Holy Spirit never sleeps. Your Holy Spirit is always there to encourage us, to instruct us in the ways that you would have us to go. So, Father, I pray that we would indeed just put in our hearts holiness unto the Lord. And, Lord, that we would ask for direction every step, every different situation that presents itself. I pray, Father, that we would not be quick to do anything, but, Lord, we would sit before you and wait for the direction. Wait for the words to speak. Lord, I pray that we would not be simpletons, but Lord, that we would get into your word, and Lord, that you would just convince us, Lord, that these things are true. If we're not already convinced, Lord, convince us that these things are true and these things are right, and these things save souls. So, Lord, I pray that we would have your heart in this matter. Have your way with us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.